Amen. Take the Word of God and turn with me to James. We're going to look there in Hebrews, but James 1:22 is where we're going to begin. It's going to be our text for a starting point this morning as we begin this new year, as we talk about what it means. It's 2010. And I'm excited about the prospects of 2010 and what God is going to do within our lives, what God desires to do within our lives. I've been delighted at least ever since doing the study of the minor prophets. I came upon Amos chapter 9 and verse 13 and 14. And I'd encourage you to write it down and maybe make it your prayer for the year. Amos chapter 9, 13 and 14. It says this there in this wonderful verse: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. And they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit." And it is the prophecy of a day in which God says He will so bring blessing upon His people that you'll not have time to be able to get one crop out of the ground before the other one is being planted, so rich will be His blessings. Now, I believe that the fullness of that is to come when the Lord Jesus comes back. But I believe the part of that is certainly for these days. It reminds me so much of John 10 and 10. "The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly." And we've certainly known the work of the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We've known his wiles and our foolishness at times to fall for them. But there's also this wonderful promise of life and abundant. And we've tasted that too. And oh, that God would pour out on us the glory of the day when the plowing and the reaping would come so in succession that one would be done just as the other is finished, and we would see the bountiful hand of the Lord. I'm not looking for all of that that will come at His coming, but just to taste that. In fact, it's probably all that we could stand within our souls. And so this morning, I want us to look at 2010, what God wants for us. And one thing I know that He wants for each of us is that we would be healthy, whole Christians, that we would be growing in our maturity and reaching new levels and new heights. And I believe He wants that also for His church. And in fact, the two go together, don't they? For it's within a healthy church that healthy Christians really come to maturity. And it's out of a majority of healthy believers that a healthy church really finds its ultimate end and its goal. And so this year, for the next number of months, those are the things that we're going to be focusing upon. What's it mean to be a healthy church? And more importantly and pointedly, what does it mean for me personally, for you personally, to be healthy and whole and growing and mature in the Lord? The world is looking for those churches and for those Christians in which there is strength and there is maturity. And that's what it's going to mean for some of us. For some of us, it's going to mean strengthening. It's going to be strengthening that which is already there and watching it as it grows and matures. For some of us, it's going to mean nourishment, that we need the nourishment of God so that we can find healing and wholeness again. For some of us, it's going to be surgery. And for some that the Lord is going to bring to us, it's going to mean a complete change of direction in life. It's not just going to be a renewal and recommitment, but a commitment to Jesus Christ for the first time and a commitment to His Lordship and to follow Him. So this morning, as we look at this, as we begin this, there is no place to begin like at this major issue called authority. What is going to be our priority, this issue of first priority, what is going to be our authority? And I'm not going to try to prove anything to you in this. I simply want to say that as an issue of authority, the authority within our life, within our church, is the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And therefore, what we're going to look at this morning is the Bible and its place within our life and its authority for us. In fact, we're going to take a couple of Sundays to look at this at least, because I think the issue is not as simple as we often want it to be within our lives. For it's one of those issues that for believers and for Baptists and for growing Christians, it is easy to say, I believe the Bible and it is my ultimate authority. It is another thing to really let it grapple with us and really allow it to be and even intentionally make it to be the authority within our life. So let's answer some questions this morning. The first one would be this: what is the Bible? That is, what is the Bible to us? What is it supposed to be? How are we to understand the Bible? And here's the Word of God. Here's our aim. I didn't read our scripture as we began. Here it is, James chapter 1, verse 22. Here's our goal. But prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So it places the Bible and the Word as that authoritative place within our lives. And how is it going to be that, and what's it going to be for us? And so let's answer the question, what is the Bible? And here's the issue, here's the answer. It is the will of God set down in writing for us. The will of God set down in writing for us. Now, in answering the question, what is the Bible, I'm not trying to give an exhaustive answer, but merely a practical answer and a real answer. Theologically correct, absolutely, but practical to us. What is it? It's God's will set down for us. If you look at it from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end, you will find that there is instruction here by which we are to find salvation. There is instruction here by which we are to conduct our lives. There's instruction here as to how we are to grow in faith. It is God's will. We want to know, well, God, what do you think about marriage? Well, let's find it here. God's given us instruction. God, what do you think about church? How does church work? How does it react? What is my part within church? Man, here's the instruction book. God, how am I to do business within the new year? Here's God's instruction book. It's God's will set down in writing for us. And so the first place that we go when we want to know God's will is not to our prayer closet, by the way. I run into people who say, you know, well, I want to discern God's will. I'm going to pray about this. Prayer is a wonderful thing, but praying to find God's will when God's will is already set down in His Word, that's disobedience. He's going to tell you. Because God doesn't change His mind about what He set down in His Word. So I'm coming to God's Word and I'm going to say, God, show me in prayer what is Your will. And now I'm going to look for it and find it in God's Word. Now, secondly, God's Word is not only His will set down in writing for me, but it is the revelation of God Himself to me. He is in His Word revealing Himself to me. And from the beginning to the very end, God's Word, as a revelation of who God is, His nature, His purpose, His plan, His being, that's where the Word of God is to me. If I want to know what God is, again, I don't go looking for God in nature, though He reveals Himself there partially. I don't go looking for God in my own thinking and in my own reasoning. God has revealed Himself in His Word. Now, so much so that when the description of Jesus is given to us in John chapter 1, and God says the ultimate revelation of Himself is found in Jesus, what does He use to describe that to us? He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, there is a difference between the written Word of God and the living Word of God in Jesus, all right? But I want you to see that the living Word Jesus is most fully described for us in our day and in our century by the written Word of God that is given to us, His Scripture. Okay? And God is revealing Himself from His relationship with Abraham to His relationship with Mary to His relationship with Paul to His relationship to His church through the Word of God. That's what the Bible is for us. Now, If we understand what the Bible is to us, then another question raises itself for us, and that is, how does it function? And we talked a little bit about this last week as we looked into the minor prophets and saw that beautiful passage of Scripture about God bringing judgment and how His Word, His will revealed in His Word, becomes for us a number of things. This morning I want to use the biblical illustrations for the Word of God to help us understand the Word of God's function within our life. And the first one would be what we talked about last week very nearly, and that is, it is the sure standard by which everything is measured. And last week, the scripture illustration for that was the plumb of God, the measure of standard. And so it is that by which we say if we are upright or skewered, it is that by which we measure our growth or our failure to grow. The Word of God becomes the measure by which we measure our walk and our relationship with God. By the way, do you notice I was actually able to get the knot out of the string? Same string. And so it becomes the Word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And as soon as I put this down, there's the knot again. One of the things I did in preparation for the new year was to sit down last week and begin reading the whole New Testament through, at least all of the epistles, all the way through, to catch the heart of God. And one of the places that I came across, and there are so many others that talk about the Word of God, but here's one, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Here's what Paul says, "We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking captive every thought," or taking every thought captive "to the obedience of Christ." Now, the mind is often captive to the world's propaganda, the policies of the moment, self-centered thinking, to human reason and logic. Even Christian thinking gets caught up in heresy. It gets caught up in our own sin. It gets caught up in false teaching, in empty tradition. How does the believer then distinguish between that which is correct, even within our own thinking, and that which is not correct, which is deceitful? How do we destroy speculations that rise up against the will and the Word of God? How do we take captive the carnal thoughts of the flesh and bring our mind into the same pattern as God's thinking and seek to follow Him in every area of our life? It is when we bring the Word of God and measure my thinking against His thinking, His ideas against my ideas, or really my ideas against His ideas, and my plans against His plans, and so the Word of God then becomes that sure standard. We'll talk about that some more in the weeks to come, as to bringing our mind into the place of God's will and God's thinking. Secondly, though, what is it? It is the healer and the corrector. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And you will recognize immediately the passage of Scripture. It is famous within Christian thinking. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this: "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Now, I brought with you a device here. I don't know if you can see it really well. Would someone like to volunteer and let me kind of demonstrate this with you? I always pronounce it wrong. I think it's the Gorkins. Did I say it right, Steve? The close enough, he says. This is a knife that is made famous by the soldiers of Nepal, particularly as they were made into mercenary soldiers for the United Kingdom. They would carry this sword. It's not a little dainty thing. In fact, they say that what they would do, particularly as the cavalries of others came at them, they didn't have horses. They would simply take out the legs of the horse with it and then destroy the rider. It's not a two-edged sword, but as I read and pondered on that passage of Scripture this week, I was brought back to its words. Because so often when we preach on this, and it's not wrong preaching, but we talk about the scalpel of the Lord. That's not what it says. Though the Lord uses the sword of the Lord to do surgery within our soul, He doesn't call it a scalpel. They had surgeons back then. They knew what scalpels were. He says it is a two-edged sword, the broadness of which, the strength of which, and the sharpness of which doesn't simply cut through the flesh. That's fairly easy cutting. But rather can go through the sinew, the toughest part of the bone and the joint, and make a clean and decisive cut. Now, I want you to think about that with me, because it's something we have to grapple with. One, how many of you would say, yes, I believe that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? How many of you would say that? Right? Okay, right. It is. How many of you believe it would cause a bit of pain to be operated on by a sword? And so often what we want when we deal with the Word of God, what we want is to be anesthetized. Some of you feel like that's what the sermon is for. To be anesthetized and then to have a dainty little cut with a scalpel made, sewn up, brought us back awake, and really rehabilitated before we ever know it. But you know, for the Word of God to work in our lives, we need to be fully awake and cognizant of what it's doing. It is an intentionality in which I let God's Word deal with me. And to be real honest with you, if your life is like mine, and it is in this, sometimes it's going to hurt. And sometimes, as God uses the Word of God within our lives, it's going to cause discomfort and pain as it works out its will within my life. That's what the Word of God is to me. It is the healer and the corrector, but sometimes it's not like, put me to sleep, fix me, and wake me back up. Thirdly, the Word of God is also for us an instrument of guidance. I think we said earlier, it is a lamp unto my feet. So I brought a lamp, right? Lamp unto my feet. Oh, there are people in the balcony. Yes. What would happen if I shine this right at the camera? No, I won't do that. It was not a laser, so hopefully no one is blinded. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, all flesh is like grass. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Sure standard, healer and corrector, but it's also the instrument of guidance. But really, this isn't the good illustration, and I don't have one. Steve Sharp could tell us about it, a pilot for all of his adult life. Steve could tell us, as pilots have told me, all of those instruments in front of the airplane. How many of you have seen those instruments in front of an airplane? Okay. Those instruments are there because the pilot's mind cannot be trusted. Yeah, I'm not dissing pilots. Pilot friend of mine and I were in the air one time in a cloud bank that was so dense you could not see the tips of the wings hardly. And yet he was flying the plane. And as we flew together, he said a couple of things I'll never forget. One, he said, you know, we could be hit by a 747 and we'd never know it right now. Thank you for that. And the other thing was, he said, you know, right now, a pilot cannot tell if he's right side up, if he's upside down, if he's flying north, south, east, or west, there's no way to know. And if you fly in this long enough, you can be headed straight toward the ground and think you're headed straight up. So what you have to do as a pilot is know your instruments and trust them. No matter what you're thinking, no matter what you feel, no matter what direction you think you're supposed to take, you look at that instrument and you fly by the instrument. And to fail to do that is to die in this airplane. That's a better illustration of what this word is to us. It is the instrument that says, no matter what I think, no matter what I feel, I may be discombobulated, I may be upside down in my thinking. What does the Word of God say? For the grass fades, the flower fails, and life will end, but the Word of God lasts forever. And not one small jot or tittle will pass away, though all the earth pass away. That's what the Word of God is. That's what it is. That's how it functions as my sure standard, as my corrector, and as my instrument guide. Now, that being the case this morning, in our time, we really only have time to deal with how am I to respond to that. What am I to respond to the Word of God? And that's where our text this morning comes in James chapter 1, verse 22, but prove yourselves doer of the words and not merely hearers who delude themselves, to remind ourselves that it isn't enough to profess the Word of God, it isn't enough to know the Word of God, we are to be doers of the Word of God, and that means submission. It's not a word we much like, and next week as we deal with this some more, we'll find that's a real test-cased word for us. But the reality is, what am I to do with the Word of God? What's my response to be? It is to be a submitter to the Word of God. Oh, that God would write on the door of our hearts and on the door of our churches, and our church in particular, and my heart and your heart in particular, doer of the Word. Doer of the Word. That we would measure all we think and every priority of our life by the motto, doers of the Word. You know, our professed allegiance, it means absolutely nothing unless we are doers of the Word. And we succeed, and success is measured only to the point at which we are doers of the Word. And if we're not committed to be doers of the Word, then we are, as the Scripture says, merely deluding ourselves. That's really the choice there, either doers or deluded. And so this morning as we head into 2010, and by the way, this is a decision you make that's deep within your heart that makes all the difference in the world, and you make it before you know the full implication of it. That's the way God has it. And that is, this morning, you and I need to make a decision that we are going to submit ourselves to the Word of God and be doers of the Word. That's God's call upon our life this morning. Secondly, how are we to respond? We are to respond then with study and knowledge of God's Word. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Make sure you're in God's Word this year. I'm going to encourage you. In fact, let me encourage you right now. Bring your Bible with you to church. Have it with you in your lap. Have it open and read the Scripture text. Man, I want you to trust your pastor, and I'm going to do everything I can to live to a standard in which you feel you can trust me. But the reality is, it ain't about what I say. It is about the Word of God. And for your benefit, for God's work in your life, get your Bible, open it, read it, study it, follow along with it, make it God's priority in your life, the place of authority. And to do that, you're going to study and you want to understand it and you're going to give yourself to it, because it's not enough just to quote some proof text here and there. But boy, if it's that important in my life, I want to know it. I'm going to make it a priority in my life. Thirdly, and finally, delight in it. Delight in it. Meet the Word with delight and thanksgiving. Oh God, You have spoken to me. And you think about this, will you? I mean, just take a minute and think about it. This is God. This is God of all the universe, creator of all the world. And he has loved you enough to write you a letter. He has loved you enough that by his Holy Spirit, in work with his word, he will speak to you on a daily basis. Now, if that isn't something to delight in, he loves you enough that he has not left you in darkness, but brought you to the light, giving you instruments by which you can navigate your life, by which you can be successful in your family and in your life and within your church. If that's not something to delight in, be thankful about, man, I don't know what is. He has given you a valuable tool by which he not only speaks to you, but he reveals himself and his love for you. And if you don't delight in that and give God thanks for that, I don't know anything else you can. And we can go down every aspect of our life, and as the Word of God intersects with it, as the Lord intersects with us through his Word and his Holy Spirit, I can't think of anything that we ought to be delighting in and giving God thanks for him. And so that's my call to you this morning. That's my heartfelt, from the Holy Spirit inspired, I believe, call to each of us this morning. Is that we would settle this one priority issue of authority within our life for 2010 and the rest of our life. It is the Word of God. It is our guide, our standard, our healer, our shaper, and I am going to give myself to it. Commit myself to be obedient in it. As the Lord walks with me this year, will that be your commitment? I pray it is. You bow with me as we pray. Father, our Lord, I thank you so much for your word. We have celebrated over the last number of weeks the advent of the word that became flesh of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. But Lord, even his actions are revealed to us in your written word, given to us, wonderfully shaped, and there to shape us. So Father, I pray even now that within our hearts this morning there is a renewed commitment, a commitment to study, to know, to model ourselves, our church, our lives, our families after your word. And as we do that, Father, I pray that you will be honored. And this I know, Lord, certainly, perhaps even beyond, to the extent at which we honor you with being doers of your word, so you will honor us with your presence and blessing. And therefore, Lord, we look forward to this year in Jesus. Amen. Will you stand?